Going to junior church today? Going to junior church. All right. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Hello. I'll read verses 11 through 15. I may have put 16 on the bulletin, but it's just through 15 today. Paul says, "So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" So all of Romans 11 is about ethnic Israel, the Jews. Paul's question is, what about Israel? If God saves by faith and that message goes out to the whole world, what about Israel? What about the promises of the past? What about the present day, Paul's present day early church? What about the future of ethnic Israel? Does the Gentiles' inclusion mean that Israel is now out? Does Israel's rejection of Jesus mean a forever rejection? I want you to try to put yourself back in this time of the church in Rome, full Jews and Gentiles alike. Never before had they worshiped together. And now, because of Jesus, they are one body, one church, one faith. Paul is writing to the Gentiles to tell them to leave behind the ways of this world in Romans. And he's also writing to the Jewish Christians to clarify doctrine and salvation, Old Testament scripture interpretation. He's sensitive to the Jewish heart because he's Jewish. So he knows the concerns. He knows the worries that they have. So we get this big treatise in Romans 9 through 11, culminating here in Romans 11, where Paul is addressing this situation with ethnic Israel. And he's to this point where he's talking about God's purposes in this happening. God's not responding. He's not reacting to what they did. This is part of God's plan. He's talking about Israel rejecting Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. John gives it to us like this in John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. "He," being Jesus, "came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We covered God's plan in the last couple weeks, Israel rejecting Jesus. So then the message goes out to the Gentiles. and the Gentiles being saved by grace through faith. And that was that had a twofold purpose: save the Gentiles and make Israel jealous. Now Paul's letting us take a peek behind the curtain, God's curtain, if you will. And he has one big point to make. If Israel's rejection of Jesus was a blessing to the early church and the Gentile church, how much more will their acceptance of him be? If we're blessed this much because they rejected Jesus and now we get to come in, how much more then is it going to be an awesome blessing when this fullness, this full inclusion, which we'll talk about today, comes in? And that's it. And that's his point. So if you want to leave now, you've got it. Just grab one of those Holy Week bulletins on your way out. It's a point for the Gentiles to not reject the Jews, not stop sharing the gospel with them. But it's a point for the Jews, the Jewish Christians, that is, to be comforted that God has not forgotten the people of his promises. Their exclusion was riches. He describes it as riches for the rest of the world. What will full inclusion mean? And we get mixed up on this idea, this wording of full inclusion, this expression. And when we do so, we start going away from Paul's argument in Romans 11, what Scripture teaches, and we start making up a new theology. And we discussed that a little bit last week. Our goal today is not to do that. We want to see what Paul means by full inclusion. We want to first see how God is magnified and glorified in this great plan. And second, see how it applies to our own hearts. So first, we see a riches of the Gentiles. Verse 11 and 12. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? The they here in verse 11, it's the Jews, the stumble is their rejection, and the fall is a, what he means in this sentence, is a forever rejection by God because of their rejection of Jesus. So he's saying, did they stumble so that their fall would be a permanent fall? And that's what he says, by no means. Their stumble was so that Gentiles could experience the grace of God. It was not so they would be permanently phased out as a group of people. To the contrary, is to make them jealous. Jealous in hopes that they would want what the Gentiles have. In God's divine wisdom and God's divine plan, he knows Israel. And he knows what it will take for a mass amount of them to come to saving faith. You have to remember, they've been waiting on the Messiah for a long time. Part of their rejection of Jesus is because they were expecting the Messiah to look and to be like this. And so when he comes the way Jesus came and they rejected him, they're still waiting. They're still waiting to this day. So this longing, this heartache, try to put yourself in their place here, in Paul's feelings and his tears for them. They're longing. They're waiting for something. God knows what it's going to take for them to believe. And he knows it's a people who need to feel the sting of discipline a little bit before they can appreciate the blessings of mercy fully. And we see this constantly and consistently throughout the Old Testament. We see it in our own lives as well, don't we? Sometimes we lose track of how great mercy is. We lose track of how great grace is, how great the Father's love is. And he does those little acts of discipline in our lives that help us to remember how sweet the Father's love is. Those are gifts from God. That's why we can count it. It's all joy when they happen. But we see it in the Old Testament, right? We saw it in the wilderness wanderings. We saw it the whole time of the book of Judges. As Israel rejects God, God sends an invader. Israel repents. God sends a rescue through a judge. We saw it with David's census. We saw it with the Babylonian exile. We saw the whole book of Hosea. It's a common Old Testament scenario. Paul makes a point, though. Their trespass, their failures, meaning their sin, right? Not a discretion like we like to label it when we've sinned. This is sin. This is an offense against God, the trespass, the failure. It meant riches for the world. Riches for the world. Riches for the Gentiles. Not just that we get in. We get riches. We have a Father who doesn't just give us scraps, but we have a Father who pours out his blessings from his riches. How much will their full inclusion mean if we get riches from their failure? These are God's original chosen people. How much greater will it be if they come to faith in Jesus as well as us? They recognize that he is the Messiah. The implication, Paul's implication, is it would be pretty amazing, indescribable. But Paul thinks it means more. It hinges on what he means by full inclusion. And in the Greek, it's just one word, and it means fullness or completeness. We want to see what this means in context. The first thing it means in verse 12 is this partaking in the riches. Their fullness, their completeness means many of them will partake in these riches. Because they were excluded and we got the riches, their full inclusion means them experiencing these riches now. So we know that it is the gospel. We know that it is salvation, that they will recognize their sin. They will recognize that there's nothing that they can do to pay for that sin. That old sacrificial system is gone. There was no way to be atoned for their sin except through Jesus Christ alone. He came. He took the punishment on the cross for their sins, lived the righteous life that they should have lived. God counted their sins as if they were his, counted his righteousness as if they were theirs for all who have faith, for all who believe. And that's a gift. And that's riches. The gospel is a gift. So first, that riches is the gospel. But Paul describes riches all throughout his letters. In Romans 2:4, he talks about the riches of God's kindness. In Ephesians 1 and 2, he talks again about the riches of God's kindness and grace. In Romans 9 and Ephesians 3, it's the riches of his glory. You get to witness, you get to see the glory of God. That's one of the benefits for us as believers. We're just not going through the world like the rest of the world, but we get to see God's glory on display. Something, the Holy Spirit in us, makes us recognize, oh, that's God at work, and that's wonderful. That's the riches of his glory, and we get that. Unbelievers don't get that. They don't get to see, oh, that was God bringing this. That was God providing that. That was God doing this. The riches of his glory. So the first, we got more. Riches, Romans 11, the riches of his wisdom. Ephesians 3, the unsearchable riches of Jesus. Ephesians 1, the riches of our glorious inheritance. These are just a few of the riches that we have received because Israel as a nation rejected Jesus as a whole. Not all of them, right? We talked about a remnant. But rejected Jesus as a whole. So then the gospel went out to us as Gentiles. And we get to partake in these riches. all a part of God's plan, all a part of his glorious plan to bring us in, this mystery of the gospel. So the first aspect of the fullness, what the fullness means is that ethnic Israel gets to experience that fully, those riches like we get to experience it. No one deserves saving grace. Not because of anything that they do, not because of anything that they were born into, what nationality they have, what ethnicity they have, nothing that they've done, no religious ceremony, nothing that they've performed. No one earns or gets to deserve God's saving grace. That's why it's called grace. So therefore, no one deserves, no one is worthy of his kindness, of his inheritance, of our inheritance, of his wisdom, or to be awed or changed by his glory. But we want everyone to feel these things. We can get the tendency in our heart when we look back, right, at Jews that we never met 2,000 years ago. And we say, you know what? You had your chance. You rejected. You as a people, you rejected them. You still reject them. And we can harden up our hearts, but you got to feel Paul's tears here. There's a hope. There's a hope that we see mass amounts of them come into saving faith. What a glorious witness that will be to Jesus Christ as Savior and Messiah. So guard your heart. Guard your heart. You got to guard your heart against the unbelievers in our nation as well, right? We can kind of get hardened. We see things on TV or online. We hear things. And we say, you know what? You rejected. You're done. We'll move on. But I think the Lord would have us heartbroken, like Paul here, softened to want to share the gospel with those who don't believe. God wants us to have broken hearts for the lost, with hearts that earnestly desire their full inclusion. These are the riches we get. This is what we get through the gospel, through our glorious inheritance. And I want you to have that as well. Remember your need of saving grace. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe the weeds of life have grown up and you've gotten worried and concerned with all those things, but that you forgot that he pulled you out of the gutter as well. You forgot that you needed his grace. You forgot that nothing you did earned him saving you. That you rejected him for quite a long time before that heart was changed. No different. No different. What if the world had hardened against sharing the gospel with you? What if the world had hardened against praying for you? So God wants us to have softened hearts, sorrowful hearts when it comes to the loss. So first, evidence, fullness, full inclusion, experience those riches. Do they all get that? Will they all get that? Just every single one of them. He says in verse 12 through 14, their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. So Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is threefold, if you will. Spread the gospel to the Gentiles so that they can experience God's riches, provoke Israel to this jealousy, and save some of them through his continued ministry of doing this, right? With a compassionate heart. This is why he can get stoned and beaten, whipped in one town, and then the first place he goes into the next is the synagogue. And if people follow him, and the same thing happens. And then goes to the next town, and what's the first place he goes to? The synagogue. Right? Could we say the same? I know I couldn't say the same for me and my flesh. I would say, you know what? You're done. I'm gonna stay here, and I'm not going to go through that again. But he has this heart, this ministry that he's talking about. Some will be saved. So a full inclusion cannot mean all of them, can it? Some will be saved. A remnant of them will experience God's grace and come to saving faith. Paul hasn't given up that hope. No matter if the people accept the gospel or if they reject it, the hope is that the ones rejecting it will then become jealous of the ones accepting it, and eventually some, and then some more of them will be saved. He can do this because his focus isn't on his own success in ministry, but it's on the big picture, and it's on God's glory in ministry. And Paul's example here of a focus in ministry is an example for us all. How do we magnify the Lord in our ministry? Especially when we see setbacks and we see rejection and we see failures and we see opposition. How can we then say, I'm going to magnify my ministry? Magnify my ministry. So we want to keep the focus on God. We want to keep the focus not on ourselves. But why are we doing this? Why are we serving in this way? Why has God called me to do this? Right? The focus is on his glory. And I want to make him magnified, and I want to make much of God. You can treat me however you want to treat me. You can say the things to me however you want to say them. I'm going to make much of God, and I'm going to keep my focus on the big picture, right? You may reject him now, but I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep sharing, and I'm going to keep doing these things, and I'm going to keep touching back, right? Because hopefully things have changed. Hopefully that seed that I planted gets watered a little bit before the next time that I talk, and watered a little bit more. And watered a little bit more. I put my lemon tree out too early. Remember when we had that, 2 weeks of weather in the 70s and 80s? It wasn't that long ago. It was a month ago or something. So here's what happened. I was a fool, and I was like, "Oh, my lemon tree loves this warm weather." I put it out, and then one night, I wasn't paying attention, and so it. All the leaves, they're gone. They're gone. And so my mom, I always call my mom for these sort of things because I'm a big baby. And after she gets done scolding me and correcting me, then she tells me what to do. So I cut off every branch. And for weeks, it was just one stick this tall. And the jokes that my wife would say, and the things that would, the scoffing at my poor little lemon tree, but I watered it, and I opened up the curtain so it got its sun, and now wouldn't you believe it, it's got little sprouts of things all over it, right? And that's sometimes how the gospel is when we give it, right? Not often, by God's grace, sometimes you share that, and that timing lines up, and someone comes to faith. But most of the time, it's a lot of watering, a lot of caring, a lot of planting, a lot of touching back later, right? It is a lifelong, big picture process, right? If you're sharing the gospel with somebody at 20 and you continue your whole life and they get saved at 85, 90, was it worth it? Was it worth a lifetime of getting rejected and all those difficult conversations and all those things that in the end they came to saving faith? Think about your loved ones. Is it worth it? It's worth it, right? Somebody said it was worth it for you. It's worth it. I lost my place. We'll get there. Paul has not given up hope. So, how is his an example for us all? Because he served in ministry. He worked out. He magnified his ministry by serving with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength to the glory of God and not to the glory of man. He knew that it was God watching, not what others see. So if you're somebody in here cleaning toilets and changing out the trash, it's very important. You're going through the hard work, the dirty work, the things that nobody sees, God sees. So how are you serving in that way? Are you grumbling, complaining that, oh, I'm the only one who ever signs up for this and all this and that and so never does that? That's not a heart that honors God. That's not doing so with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. So whatever he's called you to do, whether you're teaching or witnessing, sharing the gospel, worship music, back there doing, flipping the words for the songs, anything, children's ministry, all these things. Months ago, I put out this insert to the bulletin with all these different ways to serve. Remember that? Some of you remember that? I can put it back out. But we got enough bulletins going on for right now. There's lots of ways, there's lots of gifts, there's lots of callings that we all have, but how we do those matters. Matters much more than the what we do. How we do them with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Keeping a big picture focus on God's plan. Playing the long game. Not taking shortcuts for what looks like quick results that don't last in the long run. Keeping our focus. It's Palm Sunday, right? Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, humble on a donkey, knowing what was before him, knowing what was about to happen. For the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. Big picture. Long game. Short focus says, I've done enough. You know, send your legions of angels. Get me out of this. But long game. So our Savior calls us to take up our cross, to die daily, to follow him. In the long game. So what does full inclusion mean? It means some of them, one person at a time, or however God wills, are going to be saved. But then we get this life from the dead in verse 15. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? So Israel's rejection of Jesus meant the rest of the world had an opportunity to be reconciled with God. Enemies. Don't forget, we weren't like this close to being righteous and being in heaven. We're just a few things off. We just needed God to push us over the line. We're enemies of God. Dead in our sins. Dead in our trespasses. It took a miracle to save us. There was a reconciliation of massive proportions. So the rejection meant a reconciliation with God. That last thing that full inclusion or fullness means is that their acceptance will mean life from the dead. Now think on this for a moment. I've said this before. Waiting for the Messiah all their lives. How many of them, just since Jesus came, lived their whole lives waiting on Messiah, rejecting the one that came, still waiting, dying in their sins because they rejected something that was already there, right? It's like us flood waiting on a lifeboat. One comes. Oh, I'm waiting on the lifeboat, right? I'm waiting on something different. It's one of those little rafts. Re- rejection. Acceptance means life from the dead. So awesome that all of the rejection was so bad that all of the world then gets to hear the gospel. What's greater than that? What's greater than the gospel going out to the whole world? Well, Paul says that it's then their inclusion on top of that. The cherry on top, the icing on the cake. That's what he's implying. Picture this. Millions of Jews come into saving faith. What would that do to this world? What would that do for glorifying God? What would that do in our own hearts, seeing that happen? Imagine we start seeing that on TV. Start reporting it. You'd have to watch the right channels because most of them aren't going to report it. You start seeing it, right? It starts getting reported. This is happening. This is going on. Something amazing is going on. Wow, what a blessing. I mean, we get excited. We hear about revivals going on in college campuses or different places. And that's exciting. Imagine seeing this mass amount of Jews come into saving faith. That's what Paul's implying here. And I think this life from the dead means more than individuals coming to faith. Because that was already happening in Paul's time. There were already Jewish Christians. Right? There's something else going on here. So my first thought on this is that coming to saving faith. But then I want to put a caveat on there that says, I don't fully know what that means. And that's okay. But this is what I think. I think that it means sometime in the future, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, we will see that great revival of Jews come into saving faith. And this life from the dead means resurrection life. Not just spiritual life from the dead, but physical life from the dead. Maybe culminating with Christ's return. So picture that. Massive amount of Jews come to faith. Christ's return. I think it happens right before he returns. Maybe it's the last straw before he returns. This full inclusion or this fullness or this completeness means the last amount of them in a massive amount are going to be saved. And I'm going to give you some Old Testament passages of God prophesying on those things. Ezekiel 37, 11 to 14. Then he said to me, son of man, this is the dry bones, right? Ezekiel rattling them dry bones. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And he says in Isaiah 25, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. They will recognize that these prophecies that they waited for forever have come true in Jesus Christ. And it'll be glorious. Jesus said in Luke 21, 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we can argue all day long about the millennium and if that's the beginning or the end of 1,000 years or if it's figurative, right? But that's another sermon and discussion for another time. But I do think Paul means we will see a revival among the Jews, and it will be glorious whether we see it here on earth or whether we're witnessing it from heaven. And that should humble us. Not Paul's whole point here, and he's going to get into that, and we'll get into it after Easter, is not to be arrogant because God has saved us. But this is part of his sovereign plan. It's not reactionary, but it's his wise plan. So let your pride be silenced when it comes to those who are not saved. There's nothing you did to save. It's all God's grace. It's not something we force in. It's God's eternal plan. So we should pray. We should pray like crazy. It should be part of our prayers that this happens and we see this. Pray like crazy that the gospel reaches the whole world, especially the Jews. So what does full inclusion mean? It means life from the dead, a revival of a mass amount of Jews before Christ returns, a remnant. It is right now, despite what songs you've heard, this is the most wonderful time of the year. This is the most wonderful time of the year. Take that devotion. Take as many of them as you want. Go through that each day. It's not much. It's like 2 lines for each day, a little Bible verse. Read that in context. Think about what happened on that day. Think of some application and what that means for your life. Prepare him room in your own heart for what happened this week, all those years ago. A time in the year, a time when God has hearts softened to hear about Jesus, right? We want to soften our hearts, but then this is an opportunity to share. This is an opportunity to share the gospel. Those wonderful Easter dinners are more than about the ham, right? It is a wonderful time to share Jesus. Be that guy. Be that person in your family at the table who says, when everybody's celebrating and they're doing their little Easter egg hunt and they're doing all the things and talking about the Easter bunny, be that person who talks about Jesus. This is your opportunity. Don't worry about what's going to get said about you or thought or anything like that. Be that person. This is the time. Share Jesus. It's a time when fields are ripe with harvests and the laborers need to be working the fields. So pray, 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 and share. Pray for the fullness of Israel. Grieve for their current rejection. Pray for the lost of this world and in our neighborhoods and in your families, and grieve for their current rejection. Be humbled by God's awesome plan and that you are a part of it. That he made you a part of it by his grace. And then share his glorious gospel. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your wonderful plan. Beyond our understanding. But you know, Lord. You know the plan for each one of our lives. You know the things that we need to fail at, so that you can show us our need for you and you can show us our glorious grace and your glorious mercy. Help that to be always on the edge of our hearts, the front of our minds, the tip of our tongues. Lord, may we be a people who do not stray for that, a people who aren't hardened to the lost, no matter who they are or where they are, but have tears, hearts broken for their rejection, and share with them, no matter if that rejection continues, no matter what they say, no matter the consequences to us, we are playing the long game for your glory. We pray that you would give us hearts to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.